verse 1 of chapter 13 in Hebrews, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And then here's where we're picking it up this week. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't that a great verse? Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Lord, we come to you and we lift our hearts before you. Lord, having partaken of your word just right here this morning, right now, we ask that you would strengthen us, establish us, settle us, encourage us, give us vision and direction, Lord, so that we can walk by faith, hearing from you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Beautiful section of scripture. Now you might think, as a pastor, I'm going to focus on verse 7 and 17, right? 7 is, remember those who rule over you. That word actually would better be translated, who decide among you. Isn't that interesting? Remember those who decide among you. There is a responsibility for Terry and I, as the elders in the church, me as the pastor, to make decisions. That doesn't go to vote in the congregation. We seek counsel. We have men that we pray with. Always desiring the Lord will add to our number. But really, there are decisions that we make thinking, well, Lord, is this you? We want to hear from you. And we look for that confirmation. And then in verse 17, obey those who rule over you. Could be talking about the same idea of church leadership. Could be talking about just the leadership in the city. The idea is to be submissive. Now you could think, Chris, is that what you're going to talk about? No. We'll mention that in context of everything else that we're talking about. Like last week, verse 1, let us continue in brotherly love. That was the heading. I think the heading this week is to be established by grace. Or you might say, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Would be a better heading. So it says to remember those who decide among you, considering their outcome. You see, this is the idea. People in your life that are strong believers, mentors to you, that you can say, you know what, that person loves Jesus. You know, how long have you been a Christian? Because whatever you've got, I need. That thing that grabs hold of us and encourages us to love and good works and certain individuals, God places them in our lives for that reason. They're a contemporary example, if I can say it that way, meaning someone that you can sit with and talk with that can give you counsel. They don't last forever, though, do they? I've had some wonderful people in my life that have been, in that place of leadership in my life, counseling me, used by God in a great way, but they're gone now. I have others, and one day they'll be gone. So we're to remember those who we can see walking with Jesus and use that as an example, encouraged by the outcome of a life like that. You know, when we sit with Mary and I, we pray with Don and Pauline, you know, at their age, when I talk to them, and when I hear Pauline say to me, "I can't remember a day when I didn't love Jesus," I just sit there and I go, "Oh, Lord, I just want to listen and soak that in. I don't want life to pass me by. I want to grab a hold of the Lord today, right now." And those examples encourage me, all of you, in one way or another, encourage me by your service to the Lord. And so we're to consider those that God has placed in our lives, those that teach us the Word of God. Well, there I am, mentioned right there in the Bible. I've spoken the Word of God to you. But it says this: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I think the idea is this: you've got your example, someone who's walking with the Lord that you can look up to, maybe a parent, but they won't be there forever. But Jesus is. He's the eternal counselor. And he's both eternal and contemporary. See, here's the idea. It's not just that he's up in heaven and he knows what's going on, and that he gives you eternal counsel. He does. He speaks eternal decrees. When he says, "I will never leave you or forsake you," like we read last week, talked about last week, he says that, but he says it right here and right now today in a contemporary sense. He's here in our midst, his Spirit, so he's eternal and contemporary. We always have him with us, constant counsel from the wonderful counselor, and that carries us through eternity. So Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you'll notice is in italics, probably. It's in my Bible. So really, it's just Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's eternal. Yet he's right here, right now, as our leader, the one that decides among us, that we always have. It's beautiful. And so he's closing up these thoughts in this applicational portion of the Bible, of the book here, where he's talked about being God-focused, and then he's focusing on being others-centered now. That's the idea, that we would be God-focused and others-centered, not self-focused, not self-centered. And so he says, remember those examples that God's given you, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 9, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. Okay, then he says this: not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. He's using a word picture about food to describe the access that we have to God. And the context that he uses that word picture is doctrine, teaching, and the foundation of grace that we have in the truth of God. So here in verse 9, where it says, it's good that the heart be established by grace, carries us through verse 15 as far as context and the subheading there. We're not to be carried about or carried away with strange doctrine. Yeah, that's a big one. We're to be established by grace. Now, many of you know I just love teaching about the grace of God. And many of you have heard my word picture of the land of grace. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I want to review it real quickly with you. You see, we're free in Christ. I was separated from God. Access to him was impossible. I could not get where he was. I was his enemy. But God bridged that gap and came to me, revealed salvation to me, grabbed a hold of me, and transported me into a new place to live, his grace. I'm free there. Men, in the men's group, we've been talking about this, the idea of being under the law. Well, the law is good. It tells us the difference between wrong and right. Here's the expectations of God. Unfortunately, because of my sin, that means I die. I cannot live up to his expectations. So living in a place where I'm under the law, having to do all these things to measure up to God's standard, just proves one thing to me, that I need a Savior, and I'm in big trouble. It leads to death. The law brings me to the conclusion that I'm going to die separated from God. I can't measure up. And then also in the book of Romans, we've been talking about, if you choose to just live in sin, that leads to death. It leads to the conclusion that, you know, I'm bound by my own sin. I'm blinded and I'm ruined by my own sin. It proves my rebellion and my unbelief. And here I am now bound. And we know people like this, that we talk to them, and they've just ruined their lives by poor decisions because they've lived self-focused and self-centered, using others and even Christianity as a way to profit. And they're just broken and ruined now. That leads to death. But grace leads to life. And so, even in the law that proves that we need a Savior, he says this. He says, don't choose the ways of death, choose life. And the law, the truth of God that reveals the difference between right and wrong to us, is to bring us to the conclusion that we need a Savior, and we grab a hold of him and say, Lord, I need your mercy, and we're choosing life. And that's this land of grace that we're supposed to live in. And I love the land of grace. It's green rolling hills that just go on and on and on, and you can run and run and run, and you're free. Listen, you can do whatever you want in the land of grace. Now that bothers people. They say, oh, so you're saying that we can just sin. Well, when you read the book of Romans, when Paul is teaching about the necessity to come to the conclusion that we need his grace and we're to live in his grace, that's the question. He says, now you're going to say to me that I'm saying we should just live in sin, that grace may abound. Certainly not. That's one of the boundaries for defining what grace is. So in the land of grace, if we were living there, and you know, in my little word picture, and we're walking through and we're seeing this beautiful land, we're free, we can do whatever we want, there'll be a signpost eventually as we're walking through it that says, a license to sin this way. And that license to sin is not the same as grace. It's a definition for us. And you know, it's interesting. I've been in this place before where I've looked at that and I've said, you know, I don't know if that's so important. I mean, aren't we all sinners, you know? And what's so wrong with allowing a little bit of sin in my life? And I've allowed myself to step over that boundary. But there's a little whip hanging from that sign that looks awfully familiar. And I always kind of go, well, I don't know about that. And I turn the other way. And the wind gets strong in my face as I approach that sign. It's the witness of God's Spirit saying, don't go here. You know this is not from me, but I go anyway. And I find myself in sin, once again ruined by sin. And I say, oh, Lord, I blew it. I blew it. And I realize that whip came into play, that God allowed my transgressions, my willful sins, to just beat me up. And I'm broken, saying, Lord, help me. And I find myself back at the cross, right in the middle of the land of grace, because God's grace is amazing. And so God even uses my sins and my failures to teach me to stay in his grace, to not choose sin. It's beautiful. We're free. We don't need to be bound by the things that used to bind us. You and I walking through the land there, we come to the other side of the land of grace. There's another sign that says legalism that way. And if we ignore that and we go, no, 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 this isn't so bad, I'm going to go ahead and do this. Legalism, what is that? Legalism would be the idea of having a holy life. Now listen, this is really tricky. It's kind of easy to understand living in sin, but legalism, what is that? It's the idea of living a holy life, but it competes with the grace of God. So the idea is not that we're free to live for God now that we're in his grace, but I'm going to do some things that secure my standing with God because I'm going to live a holy life. It's really hard to identify that in someone's life in our day and age because of the language we can use. Oh, praise the Lord, just living in his grace. But really, someone can be living under the law. I do these things. I have to go to church. I have to read my Bible. I have to be good. I don't get to go to that movie. I don't get to eat that food. It's crazy. It leads to what? Life? No, say it with me. It leads to death. Because you find yourself having to do all these things, and Christianity becomes a nightmare, and it locks you in. Why anyone would choose to live there, I don't know, but I've chosen it before. I don't know why, but I did. It seems safer. It's just safer, you know? Why not? I'm doing all these things. Aren't they good things? I'm reading my Bible. You know, I go to church. I even tithe. I mean, come on, Chris. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Why are you living there? It's a land that leads to death. The idea is having a love relationship with God in the land of grace. And so he says here in this verse, don't be carried about with strange and various doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, living in that place. Consider that until you believe it. That's the place where we have life, living on the foundation, establishing my mind and my heart on this foundation that God's gift is free to me in Christ. He loves me. He doesn't hold my sins against me. I'm no longer guilty. I don't look at myself because of my failures. I look at myself in light of who God is, my Savior. I'm free. When you come to that conclusion and you look down and you realize I'm standing on the rock of God's grace, you're free. You can do it. It's like, oh, well, let's do something then. Chris, let's go do an outreach. Yeah, let's do it. Well, I can't because, you know, I'm not doing too well. I haven't read my Bible lately, and I got some sin in my life. Whoa. Grace. If God's laying it on your heart, then walk by faith, obeying his call. You live here. You're free. We can get so bound up thinking, I got to do what I have to do, or he's going to be mad at me. You know, like God's got his little smite stick waiting for you to go 72 miles an hour. Wham! Gotcha, you know. Ticket! jury duty, you know, all that, whatever. But it's good to be established by the grace of God. Great place to choose to live. Well, this word picture, he says this, it's not good to be occupied with the foods which have not profited those that have been occupied with them. In other words, another foundation. It's unprofitable. And you see it, it doesn't profit them. Listen up, believer. You have a foundation that is the rock of God that you stand upon. You are more than conquerors because of what Christ has done for you. Period. Matter of fact, because you've come to him and said, save me, even if you don't believe that's true, it's still true. The fact that you and I would believe or not believe what God says doesn't change what God says. He said, if you come to me, I will finish the work. You are secure in me. Nothing's going to snatch you away. You are standing where you need to be. Just stay there, and you are safe. More than a conqueror. Nothing can touch you that God wouldn't allow, which means you can trust him even in pain. Even when I fail him, I can say, Lord, well, that just proves one thing. I'm a sinner still. Duh. But you've saved me, so I'm a sinner saved by grace. Praise the Lord. And there's times when I look down and it just looks like sand, you know. And I'm like, oh no, I don't feel very secure. Oh no, something's going on in my life I wasn't expecting. You know, that person says a comment that you didn't think would bother you that much until a month later you realize you're still thinking about it, you know. Something happens at work. Something happens with your kids. Something happens with the person that you're romantic towards, you know, whatever. It's just this, I wasn't expecting this, Lord. And my prayer often is this, Lord, I pray, I look down and I look at where I'm standing and I say, Lord, I pray you'd just, with your Holy Spirit, blow away the sand so that I can see the foundation, the rock that I'm to stand upon. It's the grace of God. I don't want to get off of that foundation. It's easy to be pulled away if we get our eyes off of the Lord. And so this idea of strange foods that don't profit, it's like doctrine he's talking about. There's a lot of strange doctrines. Legalism is a tough one, of course. There's another one, though, that I see cropping up a lot lately. It's called ritualism. In other words, helpful reminders that God's given us to consider, like in a symbol or a typology, the spiritual things of God. Communion, for example. Baptism, for example. But ritualism turns those helpful reminders that God's given us as pointers towards the truth of God into some kind of magic act or magic art that if we take and do it, if we walk in it or we perform it, that it will produce some kind of life. But you know what? When we do that, that leads to death if we trust in ritualism. Water baptism has become that for some people. If you get baptized in water, you're guaranteed salvation. What a mistake. As if the God of the universe that throughout all of the history of mankind has said it's by faith. When you come to me and you believe my word by faith, you'll be accepted by me, period. And someone came up with an idea, well, let's say you have to have some water involved, and that way we can take people's kids and they'll feel comfortable and good because we've baptized their kids in water and we'll say now they're safe. It was created by man. It was distorted, I should say, by man, because God gave us baptism. Jesus gave us baptism as a symbol of spiritual life, representing the death and the resurrection of Christ and our association with him. But to think for a minute that there's some kind of magical thing that happens when you go into the water, it opens the door for strange doctrine. For instance, if you believe that, then someone will come along and say, well, you haven't been baptized correctly. You see, our church, we're the true church. So you need to have our leadership baptize you. Oh, well, then I better do that because now I don't feel secure anymore. It uproots grace. It competes with grace. It's crazy. Just wanting to pull us away. It's not from the Lord. It would be hurtful. It hasn't profited those that have been occupied with it. It's a false hope. Communion, same thing. As if when you take the bread and you take the cup, there's something magical happening. I was talking to a guy the other day that believed this was the DNA of God. And he goes, and I got a friend, he's like 85, he looks 50 now because he's been taking communion 5 times a day for the last 20 years. It's amazing because, you know, it's really true. I mean, you think about it, we're born again, we have God living in us, and he's given us the elements, so that's the DNA of God, and you take it in and you change it, you'll grow your hair back, Chris. He said that to me. He said, you'll grow your hair back. And I went, give me the communion, joking with him. I felt so bad. It's like, wait, hold on. Think about what you're doing. You're making something, the way to get to God, other than his word, his promises, his grace. Why do we take communion? To remember the cross and the resurrection until he returns. And when I take it in faith, it becomes a spiritual act, does it not? Just like water baptism becomes a spiritual act. It's just water. It's just bread. Jesus even called it the fruit of the vine. It's not blood. It's bread and grape juice. But when I come to God and I take the elements in faith and I say, Lord, I want to remember you, it becomes a spiritual act acceptable to the Lord, and his grace comes upon us and we experience sometimes great blessings in a time of worship and communion or in water baptism. When I was baptized in water, I remember it was a cheat. I was in a room, the water was 80 degrees, I was in a white robe, it wasn't a Calvary, okay, but anyway, it was fine. It was great. But I knew the robe didn't mean anything. And there wasn't a special guy that was going to baptize me. It was me coming to God and say, Lord, I want to associate myself with you publicly. So as I was dropped into the tank, I said this, Lord, I want you to mark this day a day when I am more surrendered to you, totally surrendered. I belong to you now. And in faith, I went under the water and came up. And you know what happened? I sensed his presence more than ever. Because it's faith. Acts of faith. Ritualism will rip you off from those things. And I've seen many people throw away the rituals because of ritualism. Oh, I don't believe in baptism. You don't need to take communion. That's just, wait. It's a gift from God to remember him in. Praise the Lord for that. We're given that by the grace of God to use for his glory. Another strange doctrine is, I'll just call it the Jesus plus doctrine. You know what I'm talking about? Well, yeah, you've got Jesus and everything, but then you also need, and then you fill in the blank. Our denomination has a teaching that you need to understand, and without it, you really aren't the fullness that God has for you. Uh-oh, it's Jesus plus. Exclusive denominations owning a distinct characteristic that you and I would need. Oh no, they do something a little different over there. I better run over there and grab hold of that. The next thing you know, you're living either in sin or in legalism or ritualism, and you're no longer feeling the security of God's grace because you've allowed yourself to wander. You know what you do when you find yourself there? You repent and come back and say, Lord, forgive me for believing something that wasn't really in your word. See, they quote scripture. They'll lead you. They'll take one scripture and tie it to this one and tie it to that one. And the next thing you know, you're promised something that just was never meant to be. It's weird. Happens easily, though, and quickly, if we get our eyes off of the grace of God. We're to be established upon his grace. Usually ending in either legalism, the Jesus plus doctrines, or license to sin. That's that twisted doctrine. Now, I wasn't here when Warren taught a couple weeks ago, Warren Hayes, another pastor here in town. I was so thankful that he came, and I hear he did a great job. So I'm really glad they didn't tape it, because I want you to get my tapes. Still awake, everybody? Pauline's awake. She laughed. You're like, we are? Are we supposed to? Do I go to heaven if I don't? Legalism, right? Anyway. But he said something that Mary told me that I love. Don't manage your sin, confess it, right? If you were here, don't manage your sin. Okay, I've got all these things. I'm all right, I'm right. That's grotesque. We're to confess our sins and be cleansed. You see, when we make way for those little sins in our lives, we end up adopting them, embracing them, teaching them, and living in sin, and all of that leads to death. I got to be careful to make sure that we are rightly seeing Jesus for who he is, believing what he says, and looking down and saying, okay, Lord, I'm standing upon your promises to me. Don't veer from that. It's living in the land of grace. You're free. It's where Jesus is. In the wilderness, the cloud and the pillar of fire by night would be upon the tabernacle there in the wilderness. And when the cloud would move, they would pick up camp and follow the cloud. Now think about this. You're in the middle of nowhere in the desert. It's very hot, and there's one cloud, your cloud. So you're living in the shade. Isn't that beautiful? At nighttime, it's dark. There's no lights, but you have the pillar of fire, so you've got light at night. Psalm 105 says he gave him the pillar of fire for light and the cloud by day for coolness. And the idea was to comfort his people with his presence. But when that cloud began to move during the day, they would pick up camp. So the scriptures say if they stayed in one place for a year with the cloud, great. But if they set up camp and the next day the cloud moved, they'd pick up camp and go. Now listen, that seems pretty easy, doesn't it? I mean, God made it pretty simple. They're in the middle of nowhere, you're sitting there, you're enjoying your lunch, and all of a sudden you're in the hot sun. Oh, cloud's moving. Well, I'm going to stay this time. We just set up camp. You know, after a while you just realize it's hot, it's dark at night, what am I doing? I've let myself wander. How did you wander? Listen, how did you wander? Listen, because God is moving and you didn't move. God is moving in your life and you said, no, I've got what I'm doing. I'm okay. Where did he go? It's hot now. It's dark because you've allowed yourself to settle without him. I encourage you, believer, get up and run to him and find yourself at his feet and say, Lord, I need you. How do we do it? We pick up this and we say, Lord, speak to me. Establish me by your grace. I used to have a teacher in Bible college. His name was Chuck Missler. And he taught a class for us on leadership. And he'd walk in the class, and he gave us a textbook on leadership, or actually administration, which obviously I didn't do too well in that class. Praise God for Jeanette Sherman. But the reason why, I think, was because he'd walk in and he'd go, okay, you got your textbook, read chapter, 6 and 7? Great. And he'd write Israel on the board. And then he'd write Armageddon. And he'd write, Persia. He'd go, open up to Daniel. And we'd just sit there and study prophecy. It was great. If you know Chuck Missler, you're like, well, of course. But he talked about the scriptures and the power of the Word of God one day, and he told us about a thing he had called a hologram and a device that made holograms. And, we know all about it now, but this was back in 92, 91. And he had one. But with the idea behind a hologram, and I'm going to try to explain it real quick. I've explained this a couple times, so if you've heard it before, it might be easier to remember if you've ever studied the technology too. But the idea is it's a machine that has a medium of some sort, like a photographic material, and a laser bounces off of an object and then hits the material. And they do it so that the laser intersects on the material and records the differentiation between the laser on the object. Did I lose you yet? My dyslexia is losing me. But when I said laser, you went boom, that was it. But the idea is that 3D image is now recorded in some way in the way the laser is bounced off of it on this material. So if you take that material and you shine a laser on it again, what happens is it projects that 3D image like it was recorded. If you take that material and you cut off a little piece and you shine it with that laser again, it looks a little fuzzy. The more you cut off, the more fuzzy it is. In other words, let's say you have an apple with a leaf on the top or something. If you cut the leaf off in the, you know, the corner where the leaf would be, you can still see the leaf. Everything just looks a little more fuzzy. And if you keep cutting pieces off, the whole thing gets so fuzzy till eventually you can't tell what it is anymore. Just fuzzy. You don't have the whole picture the way that it's recorded. Another thing that happens with holograms is, say that you record it with a green laser, and then you want to look at the hologram, so you flash a red laser on it. It's not fuzzy. It's totally distorted, though. And you can't really tell what it is because it's a different laser, a different frequency. Now did I lose you? Missler said this. He held up his Bible and he said, "This is like a hologram, like a hologram. It's a spiritual book. God meets with you in his word, recorded by the Spirit of God. God imposed this upon the hearts of men who wrote it down, written by the Holy Spirit of God." You know what that means? That means if I go, "Well, I don't like the Old Testament. I just read Psalms sometimes, Proverbs, and then I study the New Testament." It's like cutting off a corner of your image. You're going to be fuzzy in your understanding of who God is. Some of the parts that are hard to understand, as I read through them, I say, "Okay, Lord, it's in there. I don't know, but I think," and you know what I find? It offers clarity. So the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The Word of God fits together, and I say, "Oh, I get it." So when we read here where it says they can't partake of the food from our altar, their altar, when they burn the sacrifice for sin, it's outside of the camp. And they don't get to partake of that. The sin offering, they just burned it all. They didn't get any of it. See, the rest of the thing was the priests took some of the offerings that would be brought by the people, and that's how their sustenance came, was by the offerings. So they'd bring a grain offering, and the priests would take a handful and put it on the altar and feed his family with the rest. The people that came to the house of God simply were worshiping. God's economy was he took care of the priesthood. So they had their provisions, but they could not partake of that. Right, he says. Now, Jesus was offered outside of the gates of Jerusalem because no one can partake of that unless you come to him. In other words, to have the promises of God in Jesus Christ, you have to come to Christ. But we have exclusive food. We have an exclusive life in Christ. Now, I don't want to throw you. When you have read through the Old Testament and you've understood the sacrifices and all that that means, it's beautiful. It adds clarity and you get it. It becomes more crystal clear. The idea being this: we have been given special access by the grace of God into his presence so that we can partake of Christ. It's an exclusive club. That sounds interesting, huh? Did you know that? Church, it's an exclusive club. Now imagine if we had a yacht club or something here in Healdsburg. Not many yachts. What would we be? Everything is wine. A winery club, you know, whatever. An exclusive club where if you were a member, once you were a member, oh man, your life was set. Socially, even provisions. They'd even provide for things that you could never afford for yourself, but you had to get in the club to be a member of the club, and you're talking to someone going, "Man, yeah, that club, that's awesome, man. Oh, I'm a member of the club." You're a member of the club. Amazing. What do you guys do? And they tell you all the things that they do, and you're like, "Wow, that, I wish I could be a member." What if they came to you and they said, "What are you talking about? Anybody can be a member. All you got to do is go down and say, 'I want to be a member,' and you sign, and that's it, you're a member. I mean, you don't have to make a certain income? No. You don't have to be a bloodline? No. You don't have to look good or dress well? No. You want to be a member? Come with me, I'll show you. Just sign right here, you're a member. You get all the benefits." We'd be fools not to sign up. I guarantee you what would happen, though, if that were really the case, there'd be someone in our town that would go, "I'm not signing up because I hate that club. It's exclusive. You have to be a member," right? That's what people would do. Someone would, and you'd think, "Wow, the guy's crazy." But how many people? Look at Christianity. "Oh, you believe that the only way to get to God is through Jesus Christ and that you have the truth and no one else does." Wait. It's free. whosoever believes can come. It's a free offer. Anyone can come, and you get all the benefits. You own the club. No, no, I won't do it because you're exclusive. Wait, the offer is free. You can be a part of it. Nope. I have a friend that was hurt by church. I'm not going to go. Why? You see, you have to come by faith in the grace of God. There's a land of grace. It's open to whoever wants to come, except those that won't come to Christ. So, in my word picture, picture this. There's a gateway to the land of grace, right? And you're bringing a friend along. You go, come on in, come on in. And you open the gate and you say, come on in, come on in. See, look at all the provision. Isn't that wonderful? You've got peace, joy, love, strength. And what you've got here is weakness and death and sin and turmoil. Come on, let's get free. And you walk in and they stop at the gate. You're like, well, come on, come on. And they say, no, no, I'm not coming in. It's not because the offer wasn't made. It's not because it wasn't free. It's not because it wasn't desirable to see what you have in Christ in the grace of God. But you have to believe. And you're going, you're being crazy. Come on. And you hear the gate close and you hear a lock and you turn around and they've locked themselves out. And you say, what are you doing? The gate isn't locked. You can come in. Nope. And they lock the gate and they say, now I can't get in. That's what unbelief does. And believer, let me tell you, I think sometimes we choose to do that. We hear about a promise from the Lord. We hear about a blessing. We know we can be established and be strong and whole. W-H-O-L-E, whole in Christ. And we think, well, I can't. And we lock the gate because of unbelief. You have access to the altar that others don't. Because you've said yes to Christ. Anyone can say yes to Christ. It's a great mystery. It's a beautiful thing, the grace of God. Clarified for us when we just see that in the scriptures. You know, in Israel, it was an exclusive club, right? You had to be an Israelite. You know what God said to them? That's what we talked about this last week. Entertain strangers because you were strangers. And I brought you into the land. He says in the law. But he says this in the law. So if there's a stranger in your land that wants to be with you, treat them like a natural born citizen. Isn't that beautiful? There was no exclusive club that you couldn't be a part of. All you had to do was believe that God had a plan. In Christ, he has freed you from sin and death. In Christ, he's made you more than a conqueror. He said this, I'm here with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you. How many of us at times take the gate and we just go, I don't know. And as we're considering it, we just lock it and go, not me. It's unbelief. And you know what it leads to? Well, it hasn't profited those that have been occupied with it. That's for sure. Choosing to be there. And believe all that God's given me in him. I encourage you to consider that this morning. Highly recommend that you consider that. It goes on to say in verse 14, for we have no continuing city, meaning our life is not here, but we seek the one to come. Being heavenly minded produces a couple things. One, in verse 15, the opportunity to praise the Lord. Did you know this? That if you're not in Christ, you can't really worship the Lord. Think about it. If I'm going to reject God and say no to God, but then I want to worship him, it doesn't make any sense. So because I've said, Lord, I believe in you, and he's made me born again, Jesus said we have to worship in spirit and truth. You and I now have the truth and the spirit of God so that we can worship. When we're singing that song, I will worship you, Lord, only you, Lord. The only way that can be spiritual worship for you is because you've said yes to Christ, but he's brought you into the throne room. And so the idea is this, Lord, as I set my mind upon you and the Spirit of God and heavenly things, the fruit of that is I worship God. See, a heavenly minded man worships the Lord. Back in chapter 12, verse 12, strengthen the feeble knees and the hands that hang down. You know how we do it? By getting established on the grace of God, and we find we lift our hands in worship. We stand before him and we say, Lord, thank you for your presence and your salvation. It's wonderful. Praise is the marker of someone who's heavenly minded. Another marker is this. He says in verse 16, don't forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, he's adding this thought on, I think, but the idea is this. When I am heavenly minded and I have a heavenly perspective, it produces in me a light touch on the things of this life. So that I'm not so concerned with whether I lose something here. God's given us a lot of blessings, hasn't he? Physical blessings. Family, what a blessing. What if you lose something that God's given you? Would it ruin you? To be heavenly minded is to do good and to share. That's the way it's going to come out. I've got some, you've got none. Here, have some of mine. What's the big deal? We're the family of God. This isn't our home. We're looking for that continuing city. God-focused, others-centered. It's the way to live. Lord, we thank you for your word. And this morning, Lord, as I consider that, Lord, your word tells me in Colossians to set my mind on things above where I'm seated with you in the heavens. My identity is in you. My citizenship is there. And Lord, I want to grab hold of that and recognize that you've given me life today by your grace and live for you today. Lord, strengthen us as your children to do just that, to be established by your grace. Lord, the promises that you've made to us, they remain the same yesterday, today, and forever because of who you are. And so we stand on that foundation, your promises, and we accept and believe your great love. So go before us, direct our steps. Lord, make us powerful witnesses for you in this world, even opening doors this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.